Today, this message is titled Silencing the Voice of the Accuser. Silencing the Voice of the Accuser, which you may remember was the title of my message back in March that never got preached. It was the title of the message for the first week, and then the title of the message for the second week, and then I stopped trying to title anything that, and then we went through our several months of purely prophetic worship, spontaneous services, and then I was preaching something different. But this week, when I was preparing, I felt like I could bring back out these notes, and so here we are. If you've looked at the schedule for this month, you will see that this week and next week were labeled as Ron and Valerie. And what that means is that at the elders meeting, we just said it was a Sykes week. So it was either Ron or Valerie or Ron and Valerie, and we would decide as we got there. So this week it is just Valerie. And I believe next week it'll be just Ron, but as always, that is subject to revision. You never know. One of the things I love about this house is just the depth of the teaching bench and the word that we have so many who regularly come and bring the message, and that it is so good. I was really blessed last week. We weren't here, but to hear Mark Schmidt preach and with Louise with him, just an excellent, excellent word. Had an amazing time. I was in my living room, like, preach, Louise, right? Like, just calling out and just really, really impacted by the word that they gave. And so that was, it was a beautiful thing. And I do not take it lightly to be part of a house that gets to hear so many different voices and so many different approaches to the word, but with a consistent spirit tying them together. And I think it's a real, real blessing. Okay, so silencing the voice of accuser. Jillian, I am apologizing now because I think I'm going to pace. So I'm just letting you know so you can be on your A game. Jillian is working the camera tonight, so just giving her a little heads up there. Okay, so we're going to go to Revelation. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 12. Okay, so already I love everywhere we've already gone in this service. And I love that at the very beginning, Alan was quoting from Hebrews, and he was talking about how we're washed clean as we come into the presence, right? We're washed clean as we walk through the veil that is Jesus's flesh, Jesus's sacrifice for us. And as a result, we are able to boldly approach the throne of grace. Excuse me. And how many of you know that frequently there is something in us, inside of our heads or outside of us, other people talking, that makes us think that we are actually disqualified? That even though we know we can boldly approach God, frequently there is a voice, a demonic voice, that makes us think that we cannot approach God. And sometimes that voice comes from our own thoughts, and sometimes that voice comes from other people. Okay, the voice of the accuser. Okay, and in my own personal life, I'm very familiar with this attack from the enemy, and in my pastoral life, I hear it over and over and over again from others. Just the voice that they're hearing and the accusation that they're confronted with. So we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 10. I think I'm just going to read two verses here. So Revelation 12, chapter 10, John is having a vision of heaven. And he says, then I, that's John, heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. I'm going to read one more verse. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Okay, I wanted to read that next verse because it makes it clear that the accuser of our brethren, that this descriptive text is referring to the devil, is referring to Satan. Okay, there is no other way to interpret that. Okay, that this scripture is describing Satan as one who accuses the brethren, the family of God, okay, who accuses the brethren and who in fact accuses them before God day and night. That he is constantly speaking words of accusation, okay? And that is important to recognize because one of the things that I've noticed when someone is navigating accusation, when they are navigating that voice, is that it is frequently isolating and they think that they're the only one. They're so convinced that what they're hearing is just their experience, that everyone else is navigating life in this kind of Pollyanna-ish kind of way, that no one else is dealing with it. Everybody else is skipping through the tulips, singing. It's a whole like soft focus movie screen thing. And they're the only one with this voice accusing them. But this verse in Revelations makes it clear that the accusation comes against anyone who is part of the family of God, and that the accusation comes constantly. Your experience with the devil's voice is not unique to you. You are not a special snowflake when it comes to this. Okay? Right? And that's important to know. Because his plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. His plan is to isolate you. So if he can make you think, he being Satan, if he can make you think that it's just you, if he can make you shrink back in shame because of what you're hearing and what you're feeling, he's won. Okay? Frequently, like when I'm counseling, I will go, he doesn't care which way you go. Like when someone's dealing with something, like he doesn't care if you isolate yourself or if you run in this direction. As long as you're not on the path towards God, he doesn't care which way you went off. He doesn't care if it went to the left or to the right or if you ran back the other way. He just doesn't want you to keep going toward God. Okay? And so knowing for sure that his torment and accusation of you is not unique to you is crucial because he would love for you to isolate yourself. He would love for you to withdraw. He would love for you to be so like scared about what people would think about you that you never open your mouth and share what's going on. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God has given you, which includes community. Okay? So that's really important. Okay? Because frequently, like Ron and I will counsel and people will be like, you've probably never heard this before. And I'm like, I probably have. Right? You know, sometimes like the specific details are unique. Okay? But Satan doesn't honestly have that many plays in his playbook. Okay? He really doesn't. He runs the same plays over and over again because they work. Because they work. So he keeps doing the same thing over and over again to each one of us. He does the same thing over and over again in your individual life because it's worked before. So he figures, let's just keep doing it until it stops working. And when you have your eyes open to that, it gets truly ridiculous. Okay, so I'll have some things. I'll go through some periods where stuff will just be stirred up. And I'll be like, why is this happening? What is this happening? What is this happening? What is this happening? And then Satan always just goes one bridge too far. He goes like, so I'm in a swirl. I'm like, now, right? Like you can only suspend your disbelief so far. And it's like when you realize that he runs the same plays over and over again, like all of a sudden you go, oh, wait, I know who this is. I know what you're doing. And it gets easier and easier and easier to notice. Like Ron and I have shared before about when we got really committed to taking our day of rest, right? And in our family, we do the 24 hours from 5 p.m. on Tuesday to 5 p.m. on Wednesday, okay? So we take a 24-hour period. We don't do sunset to sunset because the sunset time changes, and that's hard for our family to navigate, okay? So we just have to have a straight start time, okay? And we went through a period where a crisis would erupt every week at around 4 p.m. Different people, different things, but it was always just far enough from the 5 p.m. start time that we would pick up the phone or answer the text, and it would be someone that we cared about and loved, and it would be something that felt intensely urgent and that we had to help them navigate immediately. And then frequently, even it would either bleed over into the start of our Sabbath time, or we would be thinking about it into our Sabbath time, just consumed by thoughts of this. And I picked up on the pattern, and I was like, every week? This can't be right. And so then I would start asking the people questions. Like, okay, so how long has this been? And it would turn out that without exception, that the things that had suddenly erupted in their life had happened 2 or 3 days prior. And they had been stewing under the burden of it. And then the pain would just be too much for them to bear 4 p.m. at Tuesday. Yeah. I hear the snicker. Yes. And finally, I went to Ron and I was like, this timing is demonic. And he was like, what do you mean? I said, I'm not saying the people are not. And the situations actually would have erupted at some point. Right? Some of them are caused by the person. Sometimes it's consequence. Sometimes it's demonically inspired. But it's like, but the timing of it, the fact that it's Tuesday at 4 p.m., that they suddenly cannot carry the weight of this any longer, and they're going to cry out for relief from Ron and I, 4 p.m. on Tuesday, that's Satan. And we had to realize that he was running the same play over and over and over again because for several months it had worked. Why would he change something that was winning? Every single week, someone would text or call, Ron or I. We would be in a swirl. We would pull the other person into a swirl, or we would pull the house into a swirl, or we'd be running out to do emergency things, trying to make it back before 5. And so it happened 1 week, so he ran it the next week. Oh, it worked again. Let's try this again. And did it week after week after week until we finally got wise to it. And then we stood against it for a number of months, and then it stopped. But even now, he'll run that play again. Every few months, I can count on 4 p.m. someone going, hey, I know it's right before your Sabbath, but every couple months, because he's going, have they forgotten? Will it work this time? And so just a little tip, just if something seems to happen regularly in your life, a not good thing that sends you tailspinning and happens like clockwork, just consider that the sequence of events may have nothing to do with you, may have nothing to do with the other person on the other side of the event, and in fact may be Satan running a play that he knows has worked before in your life. Just a thought. Just a thought. Okay? So here in Revelations 12, Satan is established as the accuser of our brethren. An accuser is defined as one who accuses or blames. It's always annoying to me when I've got to look up the word. You know, it's accuser, the one who accuses, so then I've got to look up accuse. Like, I know why, but I'm like, couldn't you just spell out the whole thing? Like, I get it. Okay, so then accuse means to charge with or declare to have committed a crime, to charge with an offense against the laws, to charge with a fault or to blame. Okay? So an accusation is to declare that you have committed a crime or some form of offense or fault. Okay? This is different but related to condemnation, which says that you're guilty. Okay? So if you think about a court of law, an accusation is just saying, we think you did this. We're charging you with this crime. The verdict of guilty is the condemnation. Okay, so Satan frequently does both. But sometimes we let the accusation slide because we know we're not guilty. So we may not feel condemned. We know we're not guilty. And so we're just like, oh, I'm not, I know that's not true. But he keeps speaking the accusation and keeps making you deal with it over and over and over again. It's like, let's say you kept getting pulled over for speeding and you were never speeding. Like, let's say you know you never go over the speed limit. Let's say, in fact, you have one of those things on your car that doesn't even let you go over. Okay, but yet you keep getting pulled over for speeding. And so you keep contesting the tickets. Okay, it takes so much energy to deal with accusations, even when they're completely a lie. And so you can't let even the accusation slide because it'll just keep stacking up, stacking up, stacking up, stacking up. Even when you know you're innocent, even when you're confident in your righteousness, you do have to silence the voice of the accuser because the weight of accusation is still burdensome. Like if you think about that natural perspective, if you never did anything to fully clear your name and you just got pulled over every week for speeding tickets and you just had to keep showing up in court over and over and over again, it would rob you of your quality of life. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's why I'm talking about this specific thing, about accusations. Okay. So just like in the natural life, in the spirit, sometimes the crime Satan tries to charge us with is true. Sometimes it's completely false. Frequently, it's a mixture of both. Okay? Frequently, it's a mixture of both. Okay? So just like in the natural, if someone accused you of a crime, it might be true. It might be fake. Parts of it might be true and parts of it might be a lie. Okay? But regardless, you would have to deal with it. So could be true, could be false, could be a mix. The accusation can come internally, where it's only being expressed in your thoughts and in your emotions, or it can come externally from the voice of other people. Frequently, it comes from both ways. Okay? So even when someone else is accusing you, even when someone else is that voice, and even when it's a false accusation, that person or those people are not Satan. Okay? The person who is accusing you is not Satan. Sometimes we use some language that makes me think, sometimes we think the person who's doing the talking is our real enemy. Or that they're somehow doing it completely in and of themselves. And so we waste time fixating on the person or the people who the accusation is coming from rather than going to the source. Does that make sense? The scripture for that is Ephesians 6:12. Now, there are situations where if someone makes an accusation against you, you have to answer it. Okay? If something happens legally and someone makes an accusation, I am going to do the legal process and do what I have to do. Okay? If someone makes an accusation against me in other situations, like a cop pulls me over and accuses me of speeding and I wasn't speeding, right? I'm going to do what I need to do. Okay? But even if I recognize that that accusation is demonically inspired, I'm not going to fixate on that person as the source of the accusation. Okay? Ephesians 6:12. This is about the armor of God. I'm actually going to read the whole thing. So let's go back to, what is that, 6:10? Yeah. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So going back to 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so if what we're fighting against is a spiritual enemy, then our weapons must be spiritual weapons, right? If what we're fighting against is a spiritual enemy, then our weapons have to be spiritual weapons. And so I know sometimes that is a frustrating thing if you go to someone for counsel and you're like, how should I handle this situation at my job, right? And you come to one of the elders and we're like, well, let's pray first. Let's navigate this. And you're like, but what do I do? They're going to fire me. And we're like, okay, I heard you. You don't have to get loud about it. I heard you. And we go back to these core principles first. And it's not that we don't care about what's happening in the natural. Okay, we do care about what's happening in the natural, but if we don't deal with the spiritual undercurrent, it's just going to keep happening over and over again. So what good are we as your leaders, as your elders, as those who are supposed to equip you, okay, so you can do the work that the Lord has for you, if we help you put band-aids on things and never go to the actual root of the issue? I mean, I've fallen into that trap a bunch of times. So I know it can't be just unique to me where I'm just putting band-aid, 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 band-aid. And then I'm like, this keeps happening. Band-aid, 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 band-aid. And it's like, hey, maybe you should deal with the real problem. Maybe you need to deal with the real problem. Okay? Okay, so in that verse that I originally started with, Revelations 12, 10 through 11, it talks about how we fight this fight. Okay? Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they, the brethren, which includes us, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Okay? So, three principles for overcoming: the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, or our testimony, and not loving your life to the death. Okay? So, the blood of the Lamb. Okay, thing number one, we have no ability to silence the voice of the accuser in our life if we are not covered with the blood of the Lamb, that is Jesus. We have no ability to silence the voice of the accuser in our life if we are not covered with the blood of the Lamb, that is Jesus. No ability. There is, Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go directly to jail. No ability, no power, no way forward. There is no out. And honestly, as someone who counsels people and people look to and come to and want like support through what they're going to through, that is a rough thing that I sometimes have to say. Where they're like, I don't know why this is happening. And they're weeping and they're crying and they're hysterical. And I'm like, so do you want the truth or do you just want a Kleenex? Because sometimes, unfortunately, if you have not done the foundational thing, there is no hope. And that sucks when you have to be the person who says that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? And if you are not with him, if you do not understand salvation, if you do not understand the cross, and you do not know what that means for you and what that means in your life, okay? It is open season on you from the enemy. It is open season on you. Okay, we know that the Lamb is Jesus. I'm just going to quick foundational, 1 Corinthians 5:7, for indeed Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, I just wanted to quick just call out two scriptures because sometimes I think something's clear to all of us and then it's not clear to all of us. And then someone asks me a question and I'm going like to the deep theological places and then I realize that we actually just missed a turn way back. So Jesus is the Lamb. When he says the blood of the Lamb, he's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, Jesus. Jesus. Hung on the cross, Jesus. Raised from the dead, Jesus. Okay? I need a thing so they can tune up, right? Jesus, boom, boom. The blood of the Lamb, boom, boom, right? Some of y'all don't know. Okay? All right? Okay? It is Jesus. So here in this house, a lot of times we do personal ministry, we do deliverance, okay? And the thing that we always start with, that we never skip, no matter how long we've known the person, no matter how far they've gone in ministry, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter anything we know about you, we start with a salvation prayer. Every single time. We have you declare that Jesus is Lord. You admit that you're a sinner. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins. You confess him as Lord over your life. And that is where we start always. Always, always, always. The description I like to use in deliverance is that it's like an eviction process. Okay? And so when you evict someone, the very first thing you have to do is assert who owns the property. You can't evict someone if you can't prove who owns it. And so when we're doing deliverance ministry and we're navigating roots and different things that have thought that they had doors of access into people's life, we always start with asserting who owns the body, who owns the soul, who owns the spirit. And we say that that is Jesus. And that lays the foundation for every single other thing. You have no power in and of yourself. Okay? Is it in Acts where the guy is like, I cast you out by God and Jesus, whom Paul knows and preaches, right? Where he does like a formula. And then the devils, the demons inside this man are like, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And they rock this man's world. Okay? They rock this man's world, tear him up, okay, and run him out of town. You don't have the power to fight this war on your own. Your power comes from the Lord. everything we have, every ability we have comes from Jesus. And so that's where we start. The blood of the Lamb. Okay? And if you think that your salvation has anything to do with you, okay, you've left doors open for accusation. If you think that your ability, that what translated you from darkness to light had anything to do with you and wasn't wholly dependent on Jesus coming to earth, making a path back to us and his sinful, sinless, perfect self taking on our sinful selves on the cross and him taking the keys of sin and death and then ascending to heaven and making a path for us. If you think you had anything to do with that, okay, you're leaving doors open, okay? You didn't. I'm sorry if you thought you did, but you didn't. You had nothing to do with your salvation. Your part was saying yes, and the only reason why you had the ability to say yes was because God gave you the ability to say yes, okay? Like, we have it because he gives it, because he made a way for us, because he loved us and he created a path back to himself, okay? And so first off, so that's like the foundational thing. Hopefully you don't have to navigate that every time because you know that you are the Lord's, okay? That, as Alan said, that your way to approach the throne of grace is through the flesh of Christ, is through his sacrifice, okay? But if you're not solid on that, you need to get solid on that first, because nothing else is going to work if you are not solid on that point. Cool? All right. Second part is the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. Your testimony is a declaration of witness. An affirmation, okay? Testimonies are external. They're not internal things, okay? Can you imagine if someone was called to testify as a witness in a court of law and then the prosecutor asked them a question and they just sat there in silence. They didn't plead the fifth or anything. They just sat there in silence. And when they were asked to say it again, like, hey, can you answer the question? If they were like, yeah, I thought the answer. Would that fly? Would that do anything? No, it has to come out. It has to be expressed. Your testimony is not a testimony if it's only in your brain. It has to come out in some way, spoken, written, in a way that is understandable to others. A testimony has to be expressed for it to be a testimony. Okay? And so your testimony is a solid defense against the voice of the accuser. Okay? Because here's the things. One, if Satan is accusing you and it is true, okay, it is a true thing that you have done, but you have repented of it, and you know that the Lord has forgiven you for this specific instance. I'm not talking about global salvation and repentance when you were translated from darkness into the kingdom of light. I'm talking about this specific thing, okay, because those are different, okay? They're like, I don't know when I actually made the commitment to the Lord. Like, I don't remember, but I know when I was in third grade, when I was 8, I know that I was saved then. Okay? So my actual salvation experience happened before that period of time. Okay? I went from darkness to light at some point before I was 8 years old. From then until now, where I'll be 42 in October, okay, so that's 34 years. There have been a number of other things that have needed to be repented for in my life. Okay, I don't get to just go, oh, well, that doesn't matter because Jesus saved me. I still actually have to clean up those dark spots. Okay, I don't get to just like pretend that they didn't happen because I'm saved. Right? I still have to repent of those individual circumstances. So if Satan's accusing me and the accusation has some legs because it's something that I actually did, okay? Did I repent of it? Is it already done? Because if it's already done, if I've already confessed it, I'm like, yeah, you're right. That did happen. And the Lord has redeemed me from that. It is under the blood. It is done. Right? And I get to confess that as the word of my testimony. Now, if he accused you of something and it has legs because it's true, and you realize that you can't say you've actually repented of that, what do you think would be your next step? Repent! Okay? So, I mean, it's happened to me where something's come to mind and it's like, oh, you're this. And I'm like, ooh, that stings because that's true. I am that. And I haven't dealt with that before the Lord. Okay? Satan is reminding me of a sin that I am currently carrying in the hopes that it will cause me to run from Jesus. But the answer instead is to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. Here's something that you may not know. So I'm going to reveal this deep secret to you. Jesus already knows what you did. He already knows. When you don't confess it, you're not hiding it from him. He's already aware. Okay? And that is a truth that will free you. Okay? Because if he already knows, then who is it helping to try to hide it like he doesn't know? He already knows. It's certainly not helping me because now Satan is poking at it. He's going, oh, you lied. Oh, you lied. You lied. You lied. You lied. You lied. So it's not helping me because he's poking at it like it's a sore bruise. It's only helping him because his goal is to destroy me. And so if I'm refusing to tell the Lord something he already knows to be true, he's destroying me. He's destroying my relationship with the Lord. Here's a parenting tip that I came to kind of early, which is that if I know one of my kids did something wrong, I don't ask them if they did something wrong. Because they're going to be tempted to lie and tell me that they didn't. And now we're both going to be mad. They're going to be like, oh, I lied to mommy. And I'm upset because they lied to me because I knew it was the truth. If I knew it was the truth, I just state it as a fact. I just go, so you did this. And then I go on with whatever the next steps are going to be. And then sometimes they still go, I didn't do it. And I go, you did. And then I just move on, right? Why open the door to Satan tempting them to lie by pretending like I don't know what happened? Okay? If I know, I'm just going to say that I know and we're going to move on. Okay? I'm not going to play some game or try to catch them out and everything. I was a kid. I get it, right? So I'm just going to say, hey, you did it, right? God already knows you did it. So just come into agreement with the Lord as quickly as possible and go, I did it. Okay? And it can feel like we're agreeing with Satan when he says, oh, you lied, and we say, yes, I lied. But if you're facing Jesus when you say that and you're not facing him, you're agreeing with Jesus, not with Satan. Because agreeing with Satan would be, oh, I'm going to run from the Lord. I'm going to take a step closer to his side. Now you're in agreement with Satan. He's got you. He's got like your handcuffed together now. Okay? When you confess it and you say, Jesus, I lied, you came into agreement with the Lord. Okay? You actually came out of agreement with the accusation and came into agreement with the Lord, which feels wild, but it's true. And if you have not practiced this, you will notice the immediate freedom that you feel when Satan is tormenting you about a true sin that you've done that you haven't laid at the feet of Jesus. The moment that you turn away from staring at this and you fill your eyes with the Lord and you go, Lord, I repent. I did blah, 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 blah. It just lifts. It lifts. It lifts. Okay? And I'm a huge proponent of saying those words out loud, even when no one else is there. I don't really get how it works, but there's something about saying it into the thing. It opens up your heart. It brings light in. It brings air in. It brings life in. There's something about saying it out loud that plays out completely different than when I keep it in my brain. Okay? Like I said, I don't get all the ins and outs, but it happens. Okay? It happens. And so I would say it out loud. Once again, a testimony is expressed outside of yourself. And so you say it. And then sometimes you've wronged somebody else and you need to deal with that too. You need to deal with the other person. You confess first to God and then to others if you need to. Okay? Okay? And if it's false, so that's what you do if the accusation is true or has some legs on it because there's truth to it. If it's false, then you get to confess what is true. Confess what is true. When we were looking at the armor of God, and it was, hold on, I'm still there. Gird your waist with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Take the shield of faith. You get to confess the things that are true. If he's like, oh, you're alone, no one will ever love you. She's like, I am loved by the Lord. I am beloved by the Lord. Even if I was the only one on earth, he would have come to the cross and died just for me because I am that loved. I am the delight of his heart. I am the apple of his eye. So you get to confess what is true. And if you don't have language for that, okay, if you don't know, if you get caught up in a loop and you're like, I know it's Satan tormenting, but I don't know how to get out of it. Okay? Get you like a Bible promise book. Okay? There's declaration after declaration after declaration in those that comes straight from the word. Okay? Call someone else and ask them. Okay? Read your Bible and start highlighting your way through it. Anytime one of those declarations come up, even if it's not one that you need right then, highlight it, put a ribbon in it. So you have them to flip to later on. Put them on an index card. Okay? When we're in services and you hear a scripture and you're like, ooh, that's good. Take it. Write it. Have it for later. Okay? Because you have to confess the truth. Satan lies. And his favorite way to lie is to lie in a way that makes you think it is true. It's still a lie. But he does it real convincing. I used to play one of those card games growing up where you're putting down however many aces, however many twos, however many threes, and your goal is to get your card out as quickly as possible, but no one can see. And so you just sometimes you have to put something down when it's your turn. And so sometimes you just put down cards that aren't the cards and you just try to bluff your way through it. And if someone thinks that you bluffed, then they say it and if you're wrong, if they catch you, you have to pick up all the cards, okay? And so the best strategy for a game like that is not to do it when you don't have the cards, is to put down extra when you have the right card. So I'd say two twos, and I put down four cards. And I put the twos on the top, so if someone said, oh, that's a bluff, they'd lift up the two, and it'd be the things. But I'd really put more cards down than I was supposed to put down, right? That's how Satan tries to do you. He's lying. When I did that, I was bluffing. Just because the part that they thought they looked at was true didn't mean the whole thing I put down was true. Satan does the same thing to you. He puts a little bit of truth in and everything, like an iceberg, right? That little 10% at the top has a little bit of truth in it. And the 90% underneath is all lies all the way down. And his goal is to shipwreck you. Or he says it, and he says it so convincingly. Zoe and I were just talking today. Something was going on. It was last night. We were reading the scripture, and someone missed and added a word that wasn't a word in the verse. And I kept going, that's not right. And they kept reading the scripture again, but they kept adding the word that wasn't the correct word in it. And they just kept getting louder and louder and louder with it. And I was like, there's no two in that word. And then they were like, oh, wait, okay. All right. And we were talking about that Zoe was pointing out that's like our favorite way to argue in our house. Not that we really argue, but that's like like you just keep repeating it at increasing decibels until people say that you're right, but you're not right, you're just loud. Okay. Like, you just keep getting louder and louder and louder until people like roll over and submit to your rightness, but you were just loud. Okay? And so Satan tries to say lies in this super convincing voice, in this loud voice that drowns out everything else, but he's just lying. No matter how true it sounds, everything Satan says is a lie designed to steal, kill, and destroy you. Even when the reflection looks true, it is a lie because the point of it is to manipulate you into running from God. It is always deception. There is no, but he has a point though, when it comes to Satan. Reject it utterly. And what that looks like when he's saying something that's in quotes true, because maybe you did sin, okay? Rejecting it utterly is confessing it before the Lord, okay? His goal is to steal from you. His goal is to kill you. His goal is to destroy you. And anything he says, even if it's in quotes true, you can always tell it's from him because it's robbing you. It's robbing you of life. It's robbing you of abundance. It makes you think that there's a path other than the righteous path that we've talked about for several weeks. It is deception. Always, always, always. In 18:20-21. I'm just going to read these fast. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What you say matters. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That is one of my favorite verses. Because it encourages me when I feel ashamed of sharing what I've been through. That God didn't just deliver me out of the muck and mire that I was in just so I could stand on solid ground. He delivered me out of the muck and mire that I was in so that I could stand on solid ground and I could pull other people out of the muck and mire. Your testimony are blocks to deliver other people. And so when you refuse to share what you've been through, other people stay in bondage because you're refusing to give them the key to freedom. I don't want that on me. And so anytime that I'm nervous about sharing what I've been through, I have to go to God and go, ooh, am I really delivered? Is this really dealt with? Because if it's really dealt with, then why would I keep from giving someone else a key to freedom? Why would I keep from letting someone else know that, you know what, the Lord can deliver you from that because he delivered me from that? Why would I hide that from someone else? So if I'm tempted to, then maybe I'm not really as free as I thought I was. But that's easy to fix. You just run to Jesus. Right? You just run to Jesus. I'm reading this long dissertation right now, all right? And it's about testimony in the Black church, like the historic place of the testimony service, right? It's really good. Right? And so if you're not familiar with the American Black church tradition, there is a richness of heritage and some really specific foundational aspects that are part of that church culture. And one of them is the testimony service, right? And it's getting up and it's sharing what the Lord has delivered from you. We touch it at the Pentecost service, right? And those are so life-giving to hear what is happening in other people's lives so that you have something to hold on to and it builds all of our faith. Right? And they pointed out that they had tried to reintroduce a testimony service in a church where it had died out. And they did three back-to-back in the hopes that it would reinvigorate the life in the church. And then it stopped. It did not become a regular part of the service again, even though it had been in the past. And the author made this really interesting point. And he said, shame-induced perfectionism had become a barrier to authentic testimony. Shame-induced perfectionism. The need to appear different, more polished than you are. Remember how I said Satan wins either way? If he can make you think you're dirty and despised and alone, he's won. And if he can make you believe that you're so perfect that you can't open up and show people how lost you once were, he's also won. Okay? Because in both ways, he separated you from authentic community. And then the last one is, did not love their lives to death. And this is kind of that same point about the perfectionism. When we compromise the word of God for our own comfort, we are showing that we love our life, not that we love our life to the death. When us being comfortable is more important than truth, you're loving your life. Because truth should matter more than your own comfort. If you're compromising the word of God, you've in fact taken off the breastplate of righteousness, right? And if you took off, let's think about armor. If I took off the chest plate, am I making it through the war alive? No. I'm opened up to arrows. I'm opened up to strikes. There you go, sword strikes. I've revealed the most vulnerable part of myself by taking it off, okay? And so when you compromise the word of God so that you can feel safe, so that you can feel comfortable, are you actually safe? No. Are you actually comfortable? No. Compromise reveals you to the work of the enemy. And when we're looking at that, did not love their lives to the death. When we're looking to act that out in our life, that's how we're able to do the things that God talks about. Returning manipulation with generosity, which is what he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. If they strike you on one cheek, turn the other one to them also. If they take your cloak, give them your tunic too. If they try to force you to walk 1 mile, walk two. Give generously rather than being manipulated, right? That's how you're able to do that, is because you go, I do not love my life to the death. When he talks about speaking a blessing, feed your enemies, because in so doing, the Lord puts hot coals on your head. Right? You can't feed your enemies if you're more concerned about what you look like and about what your reputation looks like. So many times we don't want to do those verses in the Sermon on the Mount because we're scared of what people are going to think about us. Man, they're going to think I'm a pushover. They're going to think I'm taken advantage of. They're going to think whatever, 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 whatever. Right? But it doesn't matter. God knows the truth. At a church we went to, they used to have pastors of the day. And one pastor was known as being a soft touch. So every day, every half day when he was in the office, he would get a lot of homeless people and people in different situations asking him, because he was known to buy nights at the hotel. He was known to give grocery money and not do a lot of the vetting process that other pastors might do. And not saying that they were wrong, okay? But one day someone asked him, they're like, doesn't that bother you that people come on your day because they feel like they can manipulate you and get away with something? Like, doesn't that bother you? And he was like, when I stand before the Lord, I would rather Jesus look me in the eyes and go, hey, you could have given a little less, than to look me in the eyes and say, you should have given more. He didn't love his life to the death. Okay? He didn't care about his reputation. He cared about doing what the Lord had said to bless those who are less fortunate than him. And so it's these three things that don't seem super like rah, 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 but are amazing. The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, not loving your life to the death. I always look at it because I get tripped up on those words. That is what silences the voice of the accuser in your life, regardless of whether it's coming internally from yourself or externally from someone else, regardless of if there's a grain of truth in it or if it's just a complete fabrication. And then from there, you get that stuff in order. And then the Lord gives you the wisdom about whatever natural things you might have to do, if any. Sometimes there's nothing you're supposed to do. Sometimes you just keep going about your life and ignore what people are saying. Rod and I have been there a bunch of times where it's just, don't you know what they're saying about you? And we're like, yep. Why aren't you saying anything? God didn't tell us to. We can't be distracted from what we're supposed to do because other people are talking. And it's not them anyway, it's Satan. And we know who wins in the end. It's not him. It's not him. And so, Lord, I thank you for our entire church family. Thank you for each person who's visited here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would be a shield round about us. That where every fiery dart that Satan would try to throw at us, that you would be the standard against him. It's not us, God, it's you. Surround us round about with a hedge of fire, God. A hedge of fire, God. Let us be anchored in the truth of who you are as Savior, as Lord. Open our mouths to speak boldly of what you've done. And Lord, let us know it is your life that matters, not our comfort. Your life, your abundant life expressed through us, that we would not prioritize ourselves and our comfort and our reputations over your truth and over your ways. The only way to abundant life is through you. Help us, God, to walk that path of righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray.